Genesis 37, starting in verse 18. 36 is where we'll end up. It's also going to be up on the screen. There it is. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. "Here comes the dreamer," they said. "Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams." But when Reuben heard of their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. "Let's not kill him," he said. "Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him into this empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without our laying a hand on him." Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. Then they grabbed him, threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Then, just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm, and aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver. And the traders took him to Egypt. Verse 29. Sometime later, Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the cistern. When he discovered that Joseph was missing, he tore his clothes in grief. Then he went back to his brothers and lamented, "The boy is gone. What will I do now?" Then the brothers killed a young goat and dipped Joseph's robe in its blood. They sent the beautiful robe to their father with the message, "Look at what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son?" Their father recognized it immediately. "Yes," he said, "it's my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him. Joseph has clearly been torn into pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "I will go to my grave mourning for my son," he would say, and then he would weep. Meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt, where they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was captain of the palace guard. God, I pray that right now, just for the next couple of minutes, as we talk about our life and the view from the cistern, the unexpected things that happen to us, Father God, I pray that you speak to us. I pray that, Lord, that we can relate on some level of what Joseph is going through. Where God, things are just rocking along, and then there's this unexpected action. There's this unexpected news. There's whatever it is, Lord, that just derails our life. And so, God, I pray today that we look at how we can respond as Christ followers. Speak to us, Father, we ask. In your name we pray. Amen. So Joseph woke up, regular old day. Dad approaches and says, "I need you to go, and I want you to go check on your brothers." And so that's what he does. He sets out. He sets out on foot, and he goes from one field to the next. He goes down to Shechem. He's not there. He sees a man. Man says they're down in Dothan. He goes down to Dothan. And so he's doing the things that he would normally do. Life was pretty normal at this point in time, I would imagine. The Bible doesn't give us all the details of his day, but I would bet money that when Joseph woke up this day, he just thought, hey, this is just another day. This is just another day. And as he approaches his brothers, and I would venture to say that he's done this. We know that early on in chapter 37 that he checked on his brothers before. He reported back to his dad before. Hey, this is how they're behaving. This is what they're doing. as he approaches his brothers, he's thinking, hey, this is normal. This is what we do. I go check on them while they work. But as he approaches his brothers this time, he's about to experience one of those "I didn't see that coming" moments. His brothers jump him. Right? I mean, there's the dreamer. Let's kill him. Let's rip that robe off of him. Let's beat him up and let's throw him in this well to die. Like, I mean, that's the "didn't see that coming" moment that is about to happen. And Joseph rolls up into the camp, and that very thing takes place. They rip his precious robe off of him. And they threw him into this empty well. Now we debate back and forth. You know, Reuben, he's going to be like the kind of good big brother. Hey, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him down there. That way we don't have to cover up any crime, because just throwing him down there. Now we know he had an ulterior motive. He's going to come back and he's going to rescue. And so Reuben leaves. They're sitting down to dinner. Now, guys, I mean, when you read this, this doesn't take very long. They're sitting down to dinner, and another opportunity presents itself. Hey, look, here comes some Midianite traders. Here comes some camels. That's what we see. We see camels coming. And they sell their brother into slavery. Today's market, they got $132 for him. 20 pieces of silver. That's what they got for him. $132. Joseph goes from favored son to slave, all in a matter of hours. It's just a regular day as far as Joseph is concerned. And then just like that, he is in the bottom of a well. You ever have those days? Days where you wake up and things are going along like you expect them to, and all of a sudden, you find yourself in the bottom of a well. I listed a list of things that we've all lived through, and I went back and I deleted it because I know the answer to the question. As adults, as you go through this life, every single person is going to have these days. Every single person is going to have these days where we wake up and life is good, and then something happens where my life is completely derailed. This week, our radical mentoring group met. I'm sitting around with these men, and we're talking about knowing God, and we're talking about what God is, who God is, and we're trying to wrap our minds around this figure of God, which you can't do. You can talk about him for days and you can list the characteristics, but you still cannot wrap your mind fully around who God is. And we're sitting here and we're talking, and guys, there's two men in our church right now who are dealing with life derailing news or situations. Things that I woke up and I'm going about my day and the phone rings. What? Or I am laying down to sleep and I smell smoke rolling through my house. Life derailing situations. We've been there. We've had those phone calls. We've experienced the things in life. And here's what I've thought through when it comes to this sermon as I was preparing this. Most all of our life, truthfully, if you think about it, most all of our life is lived knowing what to expect as the day goes on. And here's the thing. When we know the expectations, life is pretty good. Like today, for instance. You knew what to expect today. Today you woke up. If you have young kids in the house, Okay, you're getting them ready for church. You knew that waking up your children and getting them up to come to church was going to be a battle on some level. Now, some days are better than other days. I completely get it. Some Sundays are better than other Sundays. I completely get it. But you expect when you're going in there that there's going to be some confrontation. I'm not ever certain when I go into Stella's bedroom if it's angel or demon that I'm going to encounter. Okay? And this morning, it was in the 8 o'clock hour. I'm going to walk in here, and there's her little precious angel face, and she's just sitting there. And I reach over, and I kiss her, and I get growled at. You knew in the preparations for church that there was going to be this mad dash, that there was going to be this, oh, we got to go, we got to go. Anybody who sped on their way to church this morning? Who lied? Just a little, I'm just kidding. Maybe you didn't. I bet I can ask that next week, and there's going to be, look. You knew what to expect. Yeah, you knew that when you got here that we were going to sing some songs, that we're going to take communion, and you knew that I was going to get up and I'm going to talk. You know right now, like these are some of the expectations. You know that if I'm not long-winded and we got it here by 11:30, that increases your chances of getting into your favorite restaurant on time. Like, these are the expectations. These are the things that this is just regular old stuff. We expect this stuff to be taking place. You know that at the tailgate party today, it's going to be 90 degrees, and that when you come, you're going to sweat. You know that. Now, take last week. Last week, no one expected it. No one expected to come in here, and it was 83 degrees, you know, when we started. You weren't expecting that whatsoever. All right? We had people that said, hey, let's move this to the fellowship hall where there's air conditioning. And I said, no, let's keep them in here. And the shock of their faces was like, what? They didn't expect that. They thought, hey, he's a big man. He's going to want cooler weather too. Huh? Uh-huh. See, you know what to expect. Tomorrow you know what to expect, don't you? That alarm clock is going to go off, and it's going to go off sooner than you want it to. You're going to have to get the kids out the door. And in my world, we will probably go kicking and screaming. There will be a threat of loss of life to get them out to school on time. You're going to get them there. The work day is going to begin, and there's going to be something that happens. You're going to expect the unexpected when you go to work. That's part of the expectations. Something's going to have happened over the weekend, or there's going to be a change of plans from last week to this week. And these are the expectations that we have. And we will repeat the process Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, so on and so on. Most every day you and I wake up, we pretty much live in a way where we know what to expect. My question this morning, though, is how do we deal with the unexpected? How do we deal with the unexpected things that happen in life? Hey, I reach into my pocket and I find a $20 bill that I forgot was there, or I see a $20 bill on the sidewalk. That's completely unexpected. How do I respond to that? Hey, there's joyous elation. I pick it up, and I'm looking. Did anybody see that? All right. Do I have to turn this in? Anybody lose a $20 bill? You know, you just discovered, hey, I've got 20 extra dollars of bonus spending money that I didn't have budgeted. Sweet. I got a promotion at work. I didn't know that was coming. Man, the boss just came and said, you know what? I've noticed your work ethic. I've noticed that you've been timely. I noticed all these things. You're getting this promotion. I think you could handle this. Unexpected. Sweet. It's not happening. as a matter of fact, Caleb, pay attention to this unexpected part in just a second. You get a pay raise. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You get a pay raise out of nowhere. Hey, that is completely, it's great. That's great news. I show up to church, and someone's surrendered their life to the Lord, and they're getting baptized. That's great news. Sometimes with the unexpected, there is this joyous cause to celebrate. There's this, I feel good. There's this elation that comes with some unexpected news. As followers of Jesus, though, how should we respond to these life-derailing events that are certainly going to happen? How do we respond when it's not a $20 bill, but it's a bill for something that you forgot to pay? What if it's a whatever? How do we respond to the I'm in the cistern moments? Well, turn with me to the book of James. We're going to read and see if God's word gives us some clarity on this. This is familiar, and we're going to kind of talk through this today. So James chapter 1, verse 2. And we'll be going through 6 eventually, but we're going to do this one at a time. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. When troubles of any kind come, consider it an opportunity for great joy. I like the ESV. It says that we are to count it all joy when trials come. Paul tells us in the book of Philippians that we are to rejoice always. And he's so serious about it. He says, I say it again, rejoice. Rejoice always. I say it again, rejoice. And here's the conversation piece that comes with this. You're telling me that no matter what happens or what bad news I just received, that I am to always be rejoicing and never be sad? I'm never to mourn and grieve? I mean, that's the way this comes across. There's often a misunderstanding when we read verses like this. You mean to tell me that I was just in a car wreck, that I'm to rejoice? If you're capable, absolutely, because you're capable, right? You mean to tell me I just got the phone call that someone in my family has an incurable disease, I'm to rejoice? That some of this stuff just, it doesn't make sense. The Bible is not talking about some phony excitement that has to be manufactured. That's not what these verses, that's not what Paul's alluding to in his writings. That's not what James is saying here, that as trials come along, that we're to consider it joy. Oh, I've got to put on a happy face and pretend that everything is okay. I just got news that someone has passed away, that I'm just to pretend that it's all okay. Was it the last time I went to Zimbabwe? I got to go to a funeral. And I want to talk to Dr. B about that. He's going to be here October 27th. It was one of the strangest things I've ever been to. Okay? Like, first off, because I was with the doctor, who's very well respected, the casket was sitting like right here. And because I was with Dr. Bungu and he's so respected, they gave us the seats that are right here. And so there's me, there's Dr. Bungu, there's the family that the husband that lost the wife, and then there's the casket, and it's wide open. Like, I can't help but to keep looking into the casket. Here's the thing about this. Like, there are people, there's family members that, man, they're genuinely sad. They lost a loved one. But part of the culture is that at these funerals, you pay people to mourn. And you pay people to weep. And so you're going to give your friends some money to, like, cry. And so you're sitting there, and it's like, okay, here's the family, and they got tears, and you can tell there's some sincerity over here, but then there's people over here, and they're just wailing and crying and making all this noise. And I'm like, okay, how do I take this in? And I finally find one of the guys I know, and I'm sitting there, and I'm asking, I'm like, what's all this over here? And he's like, oh, yeah, you know, it's just culturally. Y'all don't do that in America? You don't pay people to cry? It's like, no, we pay people to be quiet. That's the exact opposite. And he's like, no. He's like, He goes, we pay these people. And you can just tell. Like, it was obvious. You could tell that that was a manufactured mourning and weeping and crying that was taking place. And here's the deal when these verses that we're talking about. God is not talking about a phony manufactured glee where we're pretending that everything is okay. Oh, yippee-skippy, I just got the worst news ever. Woo-hoo, look at us. He's telling us, church, that we are to consider each trial or trouble or bad news as an opportunity for joy. Paul wrote to us telling us that we are to rejoice always. I say it again, rejoice. Yeah, Paul, but what about when you have to live this out? Acts 16:23. Picking up in the middle of the story here. Paul and Silas are in Philippi. And there was this demon-possessed woman that was following them around. And Paul, for days, this demon-possessed woman was proclaiming to everyone, this is who these people are. They're men of God. Paul, for whatever reason, was trying to keep a low profile, but this lady, she just kept telling, they're men of God, they're men of God. And finally, Paul got to the point where he was kind of fed up with it, and he healed her. He healed her. Well, some of the men in the town, they didn't like the fact. They considered this woman who was demon-possessed their property. And he healed her. She was a gimmick for them. She was a way for them to profit, to make money. And so now this demon-possessed woman is now healed. The demon is no longer. He set her free. And the men get mad. They arrest Paul. And it picks up right here in verse 23. They were severely beaten. And then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. The inner dungeon. I don't know if you've ever studied what Roman prisons look like, but that's where all the nastiness is. That's where all the disease is. That's where everything runs to. They're hideous. That's where the most hardened criminals are. The inner dungeon. He clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that you've just been falsely arrested? You have been beaten in the public 39 minus 1 or 40 minus 1, 39 times. You've been whipped across your back. And now you've been thrown in the inner dungeon. Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul and Silas did not stand there and yell at God. They did not question God. They did not say, we're done with you, God. They turned to singing. Glorify thy name. I think that was it. Glorify thy name. Glorify your name, Lord. And they sat there in this moment and they were praying. Lord, deliver us. Lord, heal us. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. I'm not sure what they were doing, but they were sitting there, and in this moment of trial and trouble, there was the opportunity for joy. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes that he is overflowing with joy in spite of all his afflictions. And he goes on and he lists this. The number of times he's been shipwrecked, the number of times he's been snake bit, the number of times he's been beaten, the number of times he's been arrested, the number of times, you name it, Paul's gone through it. And he's like, I'm overflowing with joy in spite of all my afflictions. Here's the deal, church. Joy has nothing to do with your circumstances. Joy has nothing to do with the fact that you just got a terrible phone call that just derailed your life. Joy has nothing to do with the fact that you are sitting in the bottom of a cistern. Happiness comes from pleasant circumstances. Joy is the result of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's where joy comes from. We say it, joy comes from the Lord, okay? But joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You know what the next one is? Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Patience. Kindness. Gentleness. D.L. Moody says that the Lord gives His people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to Him. Because that's the $64,000 question. How do I develop joy? I want this joy. I want to be sitting in the inner dungeon and my feet shackled. And I want to be able to sing songs of praise to the Lord. And I want to pray so that other people see me. How do I get joy? Joy is developed in my life as obedience takes place. I can tell you this, church, you don't just get to the bottom of the cistern and in that moment decide that you want to be joyful. It doesn't work like that. Joy, the fruit of the Spirit, works in my life. The fruit is being developed in my life as obedience is taking place. And so when I'm going through the little things, when it's the little things through life that we get to face, that I get to face, then I will have joy. One of my favorite stories of Zimbabwe is of the hospital. It's Dr. B's assistant. Her name's Joyce. She has a son named Munya. And I've become good friends with Munya. I talk with him. But Joyce is one of these ladies that is just, her story is inspiring to me. And every time I go there and I see her, she always welcomes me. I've been into her home. It's one of the worst places that any of us have ever been in. Okay? The smell, what it looks like. She's got a terrible story of how she's mistreated, husband, so on and so forth. And you see this lady who is in third world country. And she's grateful for the job that she has, that she gets to help Dr. B and what he's doing, which is a great demand as she's coordinating his schedule, as she gets called all hours of the night to do things, to be here for things. She gets called to go to, you know, run errands and do all this kinds of stuff. And this last one of the last times I was there, they were having this women's retreat. And I'm like, well, that's awesome. I'd like to say, we've got 500 women come into their church from all over. And I was like, well, what preparations do you have? And we're sitting there, we're talking about it, and I'm telling her how we prepare for things, you know. We hire this person to do this, and we hire this person. And so this lady is like, no, it doesn't work that way here. We don't contract everything out. Like, we do our jobs during the day, and then we go to the church at night, and we work. And this lady was working all day long, and then she was going to the church at night with some of her sisters, and they were making the preparations. They were doing the cleaning. They were doing all this stuff. And it just, one day after another, and then it finally, like, it's going to happen. It kicks off Friday night. And so she woke up Thursday, the church is ready, everything's ready to go. She woke up Thursday, she went through her day on Thursday, got to Thursday night, we're passing, we're checking out, and I'm like, hey, you big day tomorrow? She's like, yeah. And I said, you going home, you going to eat dinner, what are you doing? She's like, no. She goes, I'm so excited about this, that I'm actually just going to go to the church and I'm going to pray through the night. I'm like, wait, what? Like, you're not going to sleep? You're going to do what? And I'm telling you, I had to be down at the church the next morning with the minister. And this group of women who's leading this event spent the entire night praying for God to move. And you know, if you've done youth ministry and you've done the whole lock-in thing where you stay up all night with the kids, or you've done those things, like, it's terrible sluggish when you stay up all night as an older person. You know that, people. Young people, it's coming. Old people, you feel me. It's terrible. I mean, you get to that 6 o'clock hour, and it's just like, get out of my way. Now, there's not enough coffee in the world that's going to help you. And this group of women came out, and you wouldn't believe their countenance. You wouldn't believe their spirit and how energized they really and truly were. And I'm sitting here, and I'm like, what in the world is going on? How are you like this? And I'm moved by the circumstances in this lady's life. And she has very little compared to me. She has very little compared to any of us in this room. And there is so much joy in her life that it's contagious. Joy comes when we are obedient to the Lord. You know, we talk about discipleship around here. We throw this out there every once in a while. But I want to remind you of the definition of a disciple. What's the definition of a disciple? It's a person who is following Jesus, a person who is being formed by Jesus. And it's a person who seeks to fulfill the mission of Jesus. And we often forget the point of this, that Jesus is to form me. That Jesus is to shape me into His image. That happens when I am investing in other people, when I am learning to love others, when I'm learning to be patient and kind and gentle, when we're seeing the fruit of the Spirit played out in my life, when I'm showing that to other people in my world. Jesus is forming me. When we are obedient in the little things and allowing Jesus to form us into His likeness, joy is developed in our lives. And I'll just tell you right now, church, if you're sitting here and you're not a joyful person, I'm not talking about happy. I'm not talking about happiness. If you're not a joyful person this morning, man, I encourage you to seek God. I encourage you. That's how you respond right now. Psalm 139, Lord, search my heart and know my life and reveal to me the things that I need in my life. And if you're not a person that has some joy right now, I beg that be what you do. What do I need to do as I surrender my life to Him? All right, look at what else James says real quick. James chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. This is important. We forget about this. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Here's the truth, church, okay? God works in the unexpected moments in life to allow us to develop our faith. God works in these unexpected moments. The Bible is full of unplanned circumstances where faith was on display. I was making a list, but just if you get a chance this week, jump over to Hebrews 11. It's the Faith Hall of Fame. It's the people who were credited of being people of great faith. People known for their great faith. Go read that, and you'll see that person after person faced unexpected circumstances, and they were credited as having great faith. Story after story. And don't forget to read the end of Hebrews 11, where it talks about us, and it talks about the things. It talks about prison and just the persecution that will have to be faced. And in that, faith is developed. And so that's kind of the point here. We must have unexpected bottom of the cistern moments in our lives so that our faith can be tested and we can be transformed into His likeness. Jesus promises that these moments will happen. He tells His disciples, in this world, you're going to have trouble. That's actually a good thing. And I'm telling you right now, if you're going through life and life is so good that you're not experiencing anything, If there's not trouble of some kind, if you're not having these types of moments, then I would question what God's doing. I get it, there's seasons. And trust me, I understand. But man, if you look back on your life and man, it's just been the easy street. I would question. Don't miss what else James teaches about handling these moments, because they're coming. Jesus tells us that they're coming. If you need wisdom, he says, ask our generous God and he'll give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Ask for wisdom. Lord, my life just got derailed a little bit. What do I do? He's not going to rebuke you. Just like if your child came to you and said, this is going on in my life, what do you think I should do? You're not going to rebuke them. God's like, I want you to ask. I want you to ask me for wisdom. But here's the thing with that. All right? You can't miss this part. When you ask, be sure that your faith is in God alone. And I'm telling you, in my experience, I struggle with this and people struggle with this. There's nothing wrong with going to and seeking wise counsel. The Bible tells us that. I encourage you right now. I mean, there's people in this room that if I had issues, I'm going to go to and I'm going to talk through. I'm going to ask them. And they're going to speak into my life and they're going to give wisdom from their experience. And that's great. We're to ask God and God's going to use other people as well. But here's what we have to avoid, church. We can't go there with our own agenda. We can't go there asking the Lord for wisdom with our own agenda for really what we want to hear. I'm sad to say that most every time in ministry, when there's been counseling that's been given, when people are coming and they're sitting down before the elders and they're asking for things that are going on in their life, seldom is Scripture what they want to hear. They want to hear what they want to hear. They want to hear something easier. And I've seen marriages get wrecked. I've seen relationships destroyed because God has given us a resource for His wisdom. I didn't want to follow it because that's difficult. It's not comfortable. It's going to challenge me. It's going to get me out of my comfort zone. It's going to ask me to do extreme things. It's going to ask me to do radical things. I'd rather live for me in the moment now instead of do what you want, Lord. And I love how James writes in here. In this you will be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. Guys, I'm telling you, that's the journey that we're on. Ephesians tells us that we're created to be like Him in His nature. But that doesn't happen without the bottom of the well moments. And so this morning, as we wrap this up, you have some things to think through. Is God ignoring me? Is my life so good that I don't even have bottom of the well moments? Well, what then? I don't have anything that I'm struggling through. What do I do? That's a conversation that we have later. Hey, I don't have joy in my life. My life is just whatever. What do I do? Church, this is how you respond. But if you're sitting there and you're like, I'm in the bottom of the cistern, consider it joy. Ask for wisdom. Know that you're being developed. Know that in these moments you are being created like Him. See what God does with you. Father, thank you for the story of Joseph that we can learn from. Lord, God, we're just scraping the surface of what joy looks like. We're scraping the surface of what it looks like to face perseverance, to go through difficult times. And Father, I pray that just on the surface level, though, we can see that these troubles are supposed to come. They're going to come. They may not be as drastic as getting beat up and sold into slavery, and they certainly don't have to all be that way. They don't all have to be the bad news of a loved one that suddenly passed away, or whatever the case may be, Father God. They don't all have to be that tragic. But God, I pray that in those moments where we're under attack, where we are there, I pray that we respond as Your Word tells us to. And I pray that we count it all joy, that we're going through those experiences. And I pray, just like Paul and Silas, that when we're there, when we're in that moment, that other people are listening. Other people are observing how we respond. And so, God, people see it. People see how we're responding, and You tell us that they're going to see that and they're going to witness that, and that's the greatest megaphone of pronouncing who You are in our lives. And God, the other thing, may we realize that, gosh, as we face these moments, we're being transformed into Your likeness. God, may that alone create joy in our lives. We love You, Father, and we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.